The Pleasantness of a Religious Life by Matthew Henry. Author's Preface. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. In Scripture, true religion is often, and particularly in this book of the Proverbs, represented and recommended to us under the name and character of wisdom, because it is the highest improvement of human nature and the best and surest guide to human life. It was one of the first and most ancient discoveries of God's mind to the children of men. When God made a, quote, wait for the winds and a decree for the rain, close quote, that's Job chapter 28, verses 25 and 26, when, according to their respective capacities, he brought all other creatures under the established rule and law of their creation. Then he declared this to man, a reasonable creature, as the law of his creation, quote, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding, close quote. That's verse 28. The great men of the world, who amass its wealth and honors, are pretenders to wisdom, and they think none do so well for themselves as they. But though their neighbors applaud them, and their posterity, who reap the fruit of this worldly wisdom, approve their sayings, yet this, their way, is their folly, Psalm 49, verse 13. And it will appear as such when God himself shall call them fools and require their souls. The learned men of the world are well-wishers to wisdom and modestly call themselves lovers of wisdom. We may have many wise principles and precepts from them, and yet their philosophy has failed them in that which is man's great duty and interest, that is, acquainting himself with his Maker and keeping up communion with him. And herein, they that, quote, profess themselves to be wise, became fools, close quote, Romans chapter 1, verse 22, and that the world by wisdom knew not God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. But, without doubt, true Christians are the truly wise men. They understand themselves best, and on which side their interests lie. They give themselves up to the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word and Spirit. They consult His oracles and govern themselves by them. These are the true oracles of reason. Men never begin to be wise until they begin to be religious, and they leave off being wise when they leave off doing good. Now, to recommend to us the study and practice of this true wisdom, to bring us into a willing subjection to her authority, and to keep us to a conscientious observance of her dictates, the great God is here, by Solomon, reasoning with us from those topics, which in other cases are cognizant and commanding enough. Interest is the great governess of the world. Everyone is for what he can get, and therefore applies himself to that which he thinks he can get by it. The common inquiry is, quote, who will show us any good, close quote. That's Psalm chapter 4, verse 6. We would all be happy. We would all have it easy. Now here it is demonstrated by eternal truth itself, that it is in our best interest to be religious, and therefore religion deserves to be called wisdom, because it teaches us to do well for ourselves. And it is certain that the way to be happy that is perfectly holy hereafter, is to be holy, that is truly happy now. Here it is laid down as a principle, quote, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom," close quote, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, that finds the principle and habits of it planted in his own soul by divine grace, that having diligently sought, has at length found that pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46. And this is that which the text speaks of. We are here assured that the ways of religion are, quote, ways of pleasantness, close quote, even implying that pleasantness is confined to those ways, and not to be found anywhere else. And as if the pleasantness arose, not from any foreign circumstance, but from the innate goodness of the ways themselves. It also denotes the superlative pleasantness of religion. It is as pleasant as pleasantness itself. And wisdom's ways are so, and the ways which she has directed us to walk in are the ways of her commandments. They are such that if we keep close to them and go on in them, we shall certainly find true pleasure and satisfaction. And it is added that, quote, all her paths are peace, close quote. And peace is sometimes put for all good. Others take it to mean the good of safety and protection. Many ways are pleasant. They are clean and look smooth, but they are dangerous, either not sound at bottom or beset with thieves. But the ways of wisdom have a holy security in them, as well as a holy serenity. And those that walk in them have God Himself for their shield as well as their sun. Psalm 84, verse 11. And are not only joyful in the hope of good, but are, or may be, quiet also from the fear of evil. Proverbs 1, verse 33. But we may take it for the good of pleasure and delight. And so it imports the same as the former part of the verse. As there is pleasantness in wisdom's ways, so there is peace in all her paths. Not only is there peace at the end of religion, but peace along the way. Peace is not only provided as a bed for good men to lie down upon at night when their work is done and their warfare is accomplished, but peace is also provided as a shade for good men to work in all day long, that they may not only do their work, but to do it with delight. For even the work of righteousness, as well as its reward, shall be peace, and the immediate effect of righteousness, as well as its issue at last, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. This peace is not only in the way of religion in general, but in the particular paths of that way. It is seen in the various acts and instances of it, in the exercise of every grace, and in the performance of every duty. Look, and you will find that what is said of the body of Christianity is also true of every part of it. It is peace. Look into all the paths of wisdom. Make trial of them all, and you will find that there are none which are excluded, none to be quarreled with. They are all uniform and of one peace. The same golden thread of peace and pleasure runs through the whole web of serious godliness. We cannot say that all this world's paths are peace, though some of them may pretend to give the mind a little satisfaction. Its pleasures have their weaknesses. That which one thing sweetens, another comes at once to embitter. But as there is a universal rectitude in the principles of religion, as all its precepts concerning all things are right, Psalm 119, verse 128, and so there is universal peace and pleasure in the practice of religion. All our paths, if they are such as they should be, will be such as we could wish for. Therefore, the doctrine contained in these words is this: true piety has true pleasure in it. Or, in other words, the ways of religion are pleasant and peaceful ways. Chapter 1. The Exposition of the Doctrine. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs 3, verse 17. It is a plain truth which we have before us, and there is little in it that needs explanation. It would be well with us if we would readily subscribe to the certainty of it as we apprehend the sense and meaning of it. Nor will any complain that it is difficult to understand, except those who know and relish no other pleasures than those of sense, and therefore resolve not to give credit to it. Those who think, "How can this be, that there should be pleasure in piety?" will be ready to ask, "Well, what is the meaning of this doctrine?" and to call it a hard saying. John chapter 6, verse 60. You know what pleasure is. I hope you know, in some degree, what the pleasure of the mind is, a pleasure which the soul has the sensation of. And do you not know in some degree what piety is? For piety is a due regard for the God above us, and having the eyes of the soul always lifted up to Him. If you know what true piety is, then you know what I mean when I say that there is an abundance of real pleasure and satisfaction in the ways of religion and godliness. Roman numeral number 1. But, to help you a little in the understanding of it, and to prevent mistakes, observe first that I speak of true piety, and of that as far as it goes. Number 1. Hypocrites are very much strangers to the delights and pleasures of religion, and they are altogether so, for it is a joy which they do not intermeddle with. Counterfeit piety can never bring true pleasure. He that acts a part upon a stage, though it may be the part of one that is ever so pleasant, though he may exhibit the pleasantness as well, yet he does not experience it. The pleasures of God's house do not lie in the outer courts, but within the veil. None know what the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, means, but those who are under the dominion and operation of His grace. Nor can any that deny the power of godliness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, expect to share in the pleasures of it. When wisdom enters into thine heart, it takes possession of it and becomes a living, active principle there. Then, and not until then, it is pleasant unto thy soul. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Those who aim at no more than the appearance of religion before men justly fall short of the comfort of it in themselves. Hypocrites have other things that they delight in: the satisfactions of the world, and the gratification of the senses. These things put their mouths out of taste for spiritual pleasures, so that they have no pleasure in them. Those who have their hearts set upon this world's goods are weary of new moons and Sabbaths. Amos chapter 8, verse 5. Therefore, it is with good reason that Job asks, quote, "Will the hypocrite delight himself in the Almighty?" Close quote. Job chapter 27, verse 10. No, for his soul takes its ease in created things and does not return to the Creator as its rest and home. A hypocrite may have some transitory pleasure in religion from a land flood of sensible affections, yet he does not have the least taste of the river of God's pleasures, Psalm 36, verse 8. There were those who delighted to know God's ways, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 2. They met with some agreeable notions in them, which surprised them and pleased their fancies, but they did not delight to walk in them. The stony ground received the word with joy, Luke chapter 8, verse 13, and yet received no lasting benefit by it. Herod Antipas, heard John gladly, Mark chapter 6, verse 20. He found something very agreeable in his sermons, and something which his natural conscience could not help but embrace, and yet he could not bear to be reproved for his Herodias. A florid preacher, such as Ezekiel, was, may be as, quote, "a very lovely song of one that can play well on an instrument," close quote, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32. And yet at the same time, if the word of the Lord touches the conscience and shows the people their transgressions, it is to them a reproach. Those whose hearts are not right with God in their religion cannot have the pleasures of communion with God. For it is only the soul that converses with God. Bodily exercise profiteth little, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and therefore pleases little. The service of God is a burden and a task to the unsanctified, unrenewed heart. It is out of its element when it is brought into that air. Nor can they take any pleasure in communing with their own consciences or in their own reflections, for they are ready upon all occasions to give them uneasiness by charging them with that which is disagreeable to their profession and that which shows it to be a lie. And though they cry peace, peace to themselves, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, they have that within them which tells them that the God of heaven does not speak peace to them. And this casts a dampener upon all their pleasure, so that their religion itself gives them pain. God himself is a terror to them, and the gospel condemns them for their insincerity. In time of trouble and distress, none are so much afraid as the sinners in Zion, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. That is, the secret sinners there. For fearfulness is the greatest surprise of all to the hypocrites that were at ease in Zion and thought its strongholds would be their security, Amos chapter 6, verse 1. And thus, after having disguised themselves with it for a while, hypocrites inevitably cast off religion, releasing themselves from their profession of it, because it does not sit easy, and they are weary of it. Tradesmen who take no pleasure in their business will not stick to it for long. Well, the same is true for those who take no pleasure in their religion. Nor will anything carry us through the outward difficulties of it. except the inward delights of it. If these are lacking, and the tree is not watered, its leaf will soon wither. Consider further Psalm 1, verse 3. The hypocrite will not always call upon God because he does not long for it. He does not long to do it. He will not delight himself in the Almighty. Job chapter 27, verse 10. This should not be a stumbling block to us. Hypocrites in religion prove apostate from it. And this is so, because they never found it to be pleasant. And they never found it pleasant because they were never sincere in it. And this was their own fault, and not the fault of the religion they professed. Let us therefore take heed and beware of hypocrisy if we ever hope to find pleasure in religion. Counterfeit piety has some other end in view, some other end to serve, than that which is the spring of true delight. They who rest in that, hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold but little water, and that, dead water. Nay, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And how can they expect the pleasure which they have, who cleave to and continually draw from the fountain of life and living waters? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. No. As their principles are, such are their pleasures. As their aims are, such are their joys. They appeal to the world, and to the world they shall go. But do not let the credit of religion suffer for the sake of those who are only the pretenders to it, and indeed, enemies to it. Excuse me. Number two, it is possible that true Christians may, through their own fault and folly, very much lack the pleasure of religion. And therefore, I say, true piety, as far as it goes, is very pleasant. As far as it has its due influence upon us, and is rightly understood and lived up to, we abide by the fact that wisdom's ways are always pleasant, and yet we must admit that wisdom's children are sometimes unpleasant, and in this come short of justifying wisdom in this matter, as they ought to do, and rather give advantage to her accusers and prejudice to her cause. Either they miss these ways and turn aside out of them, and so lose the pleasure that is to be found in them, or they refuse to take the comfort which they might have in these ways. They hamper themselves with needless perplexities and make the yoke heavy which the Lord Jesus Christ has made easy, and that frightful which he designed to be encouraging. They indulge themselves, and then, as Jonah, when he was angry, justify themselves in causeless griefs and fears, and think they do well to put themselves into an agony, to be very heavy and sore amazed, and their souls exceedingly sorrowful. But do not let true piety suffer in its reputation because of this. For although it is called a religious melancholy, yet it is not so. For it is contrary to the very nature and design of religion, but instead shelters itself under the color of it, and pretends to take rise from it. It should instead be called a superstitious melancholy, arising from such a slavish fear of God as the heathens were driven to by their demons and barbaric sacrifices. And yet there is a great injury to the honor of his goodness, as well as a great injury to themselves. If the professors of religion look in the world for that which is only to be found in God, namely perfect happiness, or if they look within themselves for that which is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, namely a perfect righteousness, or if they look on earth for that which is only to be found in heaven, namely perfect holiness, and then fret, grieve, and go a-mourning from day to day because they are disappointed in their expectations, they only have themselves to thank for it. Quote, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Close quote. Luke chapter 24, verse 5. But let all the laws and instances of true and pure religion prevail, and these tears will soon be wiped away. Let God's servants take their work before them, allowing each principle of their religion its due weight, and each practice of its due place and proportion. Do not let them dash one precept of the gospel against another, any more than one tablet of the law is cast down and broken into pieces. And let them look upon it to be as much their duty to rejoice in Christ Jesus as to mourn for sin. Yea, and more, for this mourning paves the way to that joy. And then we shall not fear that their sorrows will shake the truth of our doctrine in the least degree. For as far as religion is carried, it will carry this character along with it, and no further. Roman numeral number 2. There is pleasure in true piety. There is that which we may find comfort in and fetch satisfaction from. There is a pleasant good as well as a useful one. That which is agreeable is pleasant, being that which the soul rejoices in, or at least finds rest in. That which it relishes pleads itself or pleases itself with, and desires the continuation and repetition of. Let a man's faculties be in their due frame and temper, not weakened, corrupted, or depraved, and you will find that in the exercise of religion there is something which highly suits and satisfies them, and this pleasure is such as is not all allied by anything which attempts to cast a dampener upon it. Number one, the ways of religion are right and pleasant. They are pleasant without the ally of injury and iniquity. Sin pretends to have its pleasures, but they are the perverting of that which is right, Acts chapter 13, verse 10. They are stolen waters, unjust, though pleasant, Proverbs 9, verse 17. But the pleasures of godliness are as agreeable to the rectitude of our nature as they are gratifying to the pure and undebauched desires of it. It is the way in which we should go, Proverbs 22, verse 6, and the way in which we would go by our own choice if we were not wretchedly degenerated. They are right, for they are marked out for us by our rightful Lord, who, having made us to be rational creatures, has the authority to give us a law suited to our being. And he has done this both by natural conscience and by the written word. He has said, quote, "This is the way. Walk ye in it," close quote. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It is not only permitted and allowed for us to walk in it, but charged and commanded of us. He has sent us as messengers from Him to travel this road upon His errand. They are right, for they lead directly to our great end. They have a tendency to our welfare, both here and in eternity. They are the only right way to that which is the felicity of our being, which, if we do not walk in this way, we shall certainly miss and come short of. But that is not all. They are also pleasant. Quote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant," close quote, Psalm 133, verse 1. It is the happiness of those who fear God, that He not only teaches them in the way that He shall choose, Psalm 25, verse 12, but also that their souls shall dwell at ease, which is verse 13. Justly may they dwell at ease, who have infinite wisdom itself to choose their way and to guide them in it. That may be right, which is not pleasant, and that pleasant, which is not right. But religion is both. Therefore, in the next verse, it is compared to the tree of life. The tree of knowledge was indeed pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired, but it was forbidden, and therefore religion is called a tree of life, which was not only pleasant, but was allowed until sin had entered in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Number 2, they are easy and pleasant. Pleasant without the ally of toil and difficulty. At least no more than that which arises from the corruption of our own nature. Indeed, this makes such opposition that we have need of arguments to prove that the practice of religion is easy. Yet it is more than just easy. It is pleasant. Much less is said than is intended when we are told that, quote, "His commandments are not grievous," close quote. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. They are not only not grievous and galling, but they are gracious and pleasing. His yoke is easy. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. The word used in this text signifies more than easy. It is sweet and gentle. Not only easy as a yoke is to the neck when it is so well fitted as not to hurt it, but easy as a pillow is to the head when the head is weary and sleepy. It is not only tolerable, but very comfortable. And there is not only no matter of complaint in the ways of God, nothing to hurt us, but there is also abundant grounds for joy and rejoicing. It is not only work which is not weariness, but work which is its own wages. And such a tree of life as will not only screen us from the storm and the tempest and feed us with necessary food, but also that we may, quote, "sit down under the shadow of it with great delight, and the fruit of it will be sweet unto our taste," close quote. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Number 3. They are gainful and pleasant, and have not the ally of expense and loss. By the way, when I say ally, it's A-L-L-A-Y. I might be pronouncing it wrong. I apologize. That may be profitable, which yet may be unpleasant. and that unpleasant which afterward may prove very unprofitable and injurious. But religion brings both pleasure with it and profit after it. The pleasures of religion do not cost us dearly. There is no loss by them when the account comes to be balanced. The gain of this world is usually fetched in by toil and uneasy labor, which are grievous to flesh and blood. The servants of this world are drudges to it. They rise up early and sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrows, Psalm 127, verse 2, in pursuit of its wealth. They labor, yet deprive their souls of good. But the servants of God have pleasure in the work they have to do. Amen. And they shall be recompensed for it. The practice of serious godliness not only tends to our happiness in the next life, but is also greatly conducive to our comfort in this life. David observes to the honor of religion that not only after keeping, but in keeping God's commandments, there is a great reward, Psalm 19, verse 11. A present great reward of obedience in obedience. Quote, a good man is satisfied from himself, close quote. Proverbs 14, verse 14. That is, from that which divine grace has wrought in him. And the saints are said to, quote, sing in the ways of the Lord, close quote, Psalm 138, verse 5, even as those that find them pleasant ways. The more closely we adhere to the rules of religion, the more intimate is our converse with divine things. And the more we live with an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ and another world, the more comfort we are likely to have in our hearts. Quote, great peace have they that love God's law, close quote. Psalm 119, verse 165. And the more they love it, the greater their peace is. Amen. Moreover, it is promised to the church that, quote, all her children, that is, all the children of the elect, shall be taught of the Lord, close quote. And then, great shall be the peace of her children. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. It shall be entailed upon them. Peace like a river, Isaiah 66, verse 12, rolling on from age to age. Roman numeral number 3. I call it a true pleasure, as there is science, falsely so called, so there is pleasure, falsely so called. But this we are sure of, that it is a true pleasure which religion secures to us, a pleasure that deserves the name and answers it to the fullest. Number 1, it is a true pleasure, for it is real and not counterfeit. Carnal worldlings pretend a great satisfaction in the enjoyments of the world and the gratifications of their senses. Soul, take thine ease, says one, Luke chapter 12, verse 19. I have found me out substance, says another, Hosea chapter 12, verse 8. Even the life of my hand. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire, Psalm 10, verse 3. But Solomon assures us not only that the end of that mirth is heaviness, but that even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, Proverbs 14, verse 13. Both those that make a god of their belly and those that make a god of their money find such constant pain and uneasiness attending their spiritual idolatries that their pleasure is but from the teeth outward. Discontentment at present disappointments and the fear of worse, ungoverned passions, which seldom are made less turbulent by the gratifications of the appetite, and above all, conscience of guilt, dread of divine wrath. These give them the lie when they boast of their pleasures, which, with such allies, are not to be boasted of. They would not be thought to be disappointed in that which they have chosen for their happiness, and therefore they seem to be pleased, when in reality their heart cannot but know its own bitterness. Proverbs 14, verse 10. And many of the good things of this world, of which we said, these things shall comfort us, prove instead to be vexations to us. And we are disappointed in the very thing in which we expected to be our greatest satisfaction. If we say, our bed shall comfort us, Job chapter 7, verse 13, well, perhaps it is not a bed to rest on, but a bed to toss about to and fro upon, as it was to poor Job when wearisome nights were appointed to him, chapter 7, verse 3. Nay, in the things of this life, by the way, that's Job chapter 7, verse 3. Nay, in the things of this life, we are such strangers to real pleasure, and so often do we deceive ourselves with that which is counterfeit, that we wish to live to those days of life, which we are told will be evil days, and those years of which we are assured that we shall say, we have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. But the pleasures of religion are solid, substantial pleasures, and not painted, gold, and not gilded over. These sons of pleasure inherit substance. Proverbs 8, verse 21. It is that which is the firm foundation, the strong superstructure, the consolations of God, which are neither few nor small. Job chapter 15, verse 11. While a vain and foolish world causes their eyes to fly upon that which is not, Proverbs 23, verse 5, worldly people pretend the joy which they have not, but godly people conceal the joy they have. Like their master, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, they have meat to eat which the world knows not of. John chapter 4, verse 32. Number 2. It is rational and not brutish. It is the pleasure of the soul, not of the sense. It is the peculiar pleasure of a man, not that which we have in common with the inferior creatures. The pleasures of religion are not those of the mere animal life, which arise from the gratification of the senses of the body and its appetites. Nay, they affect the soul, that noble part of us by which we are allied, to the world of spirits, and therefore they are to be called the true pleasures of a man. The brute creatures have the same pleasures of sense that we have. Well, perhaps in some of them the senses are more exquisite, and consequently they have them in a much higher degree. But their pleasures are not liable to the correctives of reason and conscience as ours are, who live such merry lives as the Leviathan, who plays in the deep, Psalm 104, verse 26, or as the birds that sing among the branches, that's verse 12. But what are these to a man who, being taught more than the beasts of the earth and made wiser than the fowls of heaven, Job 35 verse 11, and being dignified above the beasts, not so much by the powers of reason as by a capacity for religion, is certainly designed for enjoyments of a more excellent nature, for spiritual and heavenly delights. When God made man, he did not leave him to the enjoyments of the wide world with the other creatures, but enclosed him in a paradise, a garden of pleasure, where he had delights properly suited to him. And these were signified by the pleasures of a garden, pleasant trees and their fruits, but, to a greater degree, the delights of the soul, a ray of divine light, and a spark of divine fire, newly breathed into him from above, upon which God's image and likeness were imprinted. And we will never recover this great happiness which was lost by our first parents indulging the appetite of the body, until we come to the due relish of those pleasures which man has in common with angels, and a due contempt of those which he has in common with the brutes. The pleasures of wisdom's ways may have a secondary effect upon the body, and work to its advantage. And hence it is said to be health to the body, and marrow to the bones, Proverbs 3 verse 8. But its residence is in the hidden man of the heart, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. And its comforts delight the soul in the multitude of its thoughts, Psalm 94 verse 19. It is pleasant to the soul, making it like a watered garden. With the assistance of divine grace, these are pleasures which a man may reason himself into, and not, as it is with sensual pleasures, reason himself out of. Apart from that of religion, there is no pleasure which pretends to be an intellectual pleasure, except that of learning and honor. But with regard to the pleasure of a proud man in his dignities, and the respects paid him, in the acclamations of a crowd, it merely affects the fancy. And this is not glory, but vain glory. The folly of him that receives the honor, fed by the folly of those that give it. And in this regard, it does not deserve to be called a rational pleasure, for it gratifies a lust of the mind. And this is as much an insistence of our degeneracy as any of the lusts of the flesh are. And as to the pleasure of a scholar removed from religion, it is indeed rational and intellectual, but it is only the pleasure of the mind in knowing truths and not enjoying good. Solomon, who had as much of this pleasure as any man ever had, and as nice a taste of it, yet has assured us from his own experience that in much wisdom of this kind is much grief, and, quote, he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow, close quote. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. But the pleasures which a holy soul has in knowing God and in communion with him are not only of a spiritual nature, but they are satisfying. They fill the soul and make a happiness adequate to its best affections. Number 3. It is durable, not flashy or transitory. That is true pleasure, which will continue with us. A tree of life, Proverbs 3 verse 18. And not wither as the green herb, Psalm 37 verse 2. It will not be as the light of a candle, which is soon burned out, but as that of the sun, which is a faithful witness in heaven. We reckon that most valuable, which is most durable. The pleasures of the senses are fading and perishing as the world passes away, and so do the lusts of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. That which at first pleases and satisfies, after a while, clogs and surfeits, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, which makes a great blaze and a great noise for a little while, but soon ends in soot and ashes. Such is the laughter of the fool. The end of his mirth is heaviness. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6. But the pleasures of religion will abide. They do not wither in the winter, nor tarnish with time, nor does age wrinkle their beauty. Frosts nip them not, nor do storms blast them. They continue through the greatest opposition of events, and despise that time and chance which happens to all things under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Believers, when they are sorrowful, are but as sorrowful, for they are always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. If an immortal soul makes the eternal God its chief joy, what should hinder it from rejoicing evermore? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. For as the treasure is laid up there, so is the pleasure, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. The joy which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to those that are His is joy which no man taketh from them. John chapter 16, verse 22. It is their heart that rejoices. Their joys are the beginning of everlasting pleasures, being the down payment and foretaste of them, so that they are, in effect, pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. Therefore, the great truth which I desire my heart and yours may be fully convinced of is this: a holy, heavenly life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is, without doubt, the most pleasant and comfortable life any man can live in this world.